You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Oh, gracious God, Lord, we are so very thankful. We're thankful that you have graced us with the freedoms and ability to meet, to gather together in your name, to study your word. Lord, we ask that you would bless this evening. Lord, guide me as I fearfully walk through your word. And Lord, by your spirit, open up each of our hearts that will be attuned to this teaching. Lord, we truly love you. We thank you, and we give you all the praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen. So words. The average person roughly speaks 18,000 words a day, and that's enough to fill 54 pages of text, and that's just talking. Talking accounts for roughly one-fifth of a person's life. And we see speaking as being foundational for life. Every society is defined by its individual language. And even small groups of people that gather together around a certain interest or topic tend to develop their own language. And I think we're no different as Christians. We have our own language in a way that is somewhat foreign to other people. So when we look at Scripture and think of all the good works and the different things we're called to do, you know, how many of these things require words? We have encouraging, admonishing, correcting, teaching, praising. These are all works that we do, and we carry out these works with our tongue. The problem is that our tongues are attached to something. They're attached to our heart. And James calls the tongue a restless evil full of deadly poison. What does that say for our hearts? We see Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Just as there are good works that we perform by and with words, there's also evil deeds that are done by the same. We have quarreling, gossiping, lying, corrupting speech, crude jokes, slander, cursing. So the goals for this evening is I'd like to examine this condition, make us aware of the danger, and maybe we'll provide a little bit of practical method for combating the danger. So we're going to be in the book of James, chapter 3. Quick intro into James. James, the book was written by Jesus' half-brother, James. Most likely the first New Testament book, drafted between 44 and 49 A.D. You see, James is more of a practical book than a theological book, often compared with the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, particularly the book of Proverbs. The epistle is a challenge to its readers to examine their faith and see if it's genuine. It contains 12 tests of one's faith. Most interesting is the profound influence that the Sermon on the Mount had upon James and how it is reflected in his epistle. In a way, the book of James may be viewed as a practical commentary on the Lord's Sermon. There are 21 parallel references in the first is in chapter 1, the final is in chapter 5, so it's through the entire book. I don't know if anybody's taking notes, so I have like a pretty long outline, but the outline for tonight is the tongue, a restless evil. The tongue condemns, it controls, it corrupts, it combats, it compromises, and then the need of a restrainer. And then from there, we'll, if time allows, we'll move into the practical application by Perkins. So if you'd please turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth the same from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is the inspired, infallible, authoritative, all-sufficient word of the living God. Nowhere is a relationship between faith and works more evident than in a person's speech. What you are will inevitably be disclosed by what you say. It might be said that a person's speech is a reliable measure of his spiritual condition. The tongue is of great concern to James. It's mentioned in every chapter of his letter. It's mentioned in chapter 1, 19. 126, 212, 35, 36, 38, 411, and 512. So the entire book of James is about our speech and the things that we commit ourselves to. And chapter 3 is the central evidence of the importance of that which we speak. In 3, 1 through 12, James uses the tongue as still another test of living faith. Because the genuineness of a person's faith inevitably will be demonstrated by his speech. James personifies the tongue and the mouth as representatives of depravity and wretchedness of the inner person. The tongue only produces what it's told to produce by the heart, where sin originates. See in James 1, 14 and 15, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. So our first point, the tongue, a restless evil. Why is speaking so dangerous? See in Proverbs 17:28, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. What comes out when you open your mouth? Opening your mouth lets the heart out of its cage. Consider how Scripture describes the tongue. Wicked, deceitful, perverse, filthy, corrupt, flattering, slanderous, gossiping, blasphemous, foolish, boasting, complaining, cursing, contentious, and vile. Paul notes in Romans 3:13 and 14, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. So even to this list, James adds restless evil and a world of iniquity. Each of us has one of these. That's a tongue, and it's attached to our hearts. Our mouths are the very picture of our hearts. So the tongue condemns. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. See, in the context, James is speaking of brothers who would become teachers. He uses this as a warning of the dangers of words and speech. His context is very applicable to that. Dangerous to speak, yes. Even more dangerous that people would listen to you. And even more dangerous than that to endeavor to teach them something while they're actually listening to you. If what you are desiring to teach them is the things of God, then there's a supreme seriousness and strictness to what you are doing, for we're representing God. In the direct context, many should not be teachers, but learners instead. But if we look at these verses in a more broad context, we'll see that James is speaking to a much larger audience in terms of teaching and the tongue. I believe he's speaking to all of us. When we speak, we counsel and instruct much more than we think we do. If the text only referred to teachers, then we could avoid the possibility of such evil by just not ever agreeing to teach. However, James is not implying that we avoid teaching. It is that we become perfect. And that's meaning spiritually mature. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. That is a spiritually mature man, able also to bridle his whole body. This increased strictness comes when we are responsible to follow and obey the very things that we teach. How often do we cringe when we find ourselves telling someone something that we ourselves often do not do? We know it well enough to communicate it, and it's important enough that we would instruct it, but we ourselves often fall short. We find in scriptures that our tongue is our constant source of stumbling. Now, the word stumble here is found four other times in the New Testament writings. Each time it is used for falling into sin, error, or transgression. In our spiritual walk, with the things we say, we simply just fall down. But what about careless words? Each time we blurt out, "You idiot." You know, even if the person doesn't hear us because they're in the other car. Or what about empty promises that we give? What about the songs that we mindlessly sing along with and have no idea what the lyrics are or what we're even saying? But Matthew 12:36-37 says, Jesus said, "I tell you on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." If we will face judgment for the careless words, what about the intentional ones? So our tongue condemns. The tongue controls. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So do you know what it's called when you try to ride a horse without a bit in its mouth? It's called a what? It's called a rodeo, right? If you drop a bit in its mouth, it's back to riding a horse. Is not our tongue similar? Like a rodeo, if you held on for 8 seconds without falling, it would be a remarkable feat. James stated that if one does not stumble, sin, then in what he says, he is a perfect or spiritually mature man, able also to bridle his whole body. So, what do? We obviously can't put bits in our mouth, can we? But James 1:19-21 states, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger," and then this is the restraint, that we would be slow to do these things. "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness, our words, and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, So where's the word implanted? It's implanted in our heart, which is able to save your souls. So just think of where our tongue would allow us to go if left unrestrained. To be useful to God, we need our tongues under control. And with that, everything else will follow into submission. 2 Timothy 2:14 through 17. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightfully handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. On to 22 through 26. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And lastly, 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writing, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for the training of righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. A little later in our section, we'll see James state that no human being can tame the tongue. And this is true. But there is restraint that comes from the assistance of the word of God implanted in a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26 and 27 says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So our tongue controls. Next, our tongue corrupts. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. So who's the father of lies? Satan, of course. And interestingly, what are lies said to spread like wildfire? James does not say that the tongue is like a fire or like a world of unrighteousness. A definite article is before both phrases, so it actually reads the tongue a fire, the world unrighteousness or world of iniquity. In most contexts, the word iniquity is the unrighteousness by which others are deceived. It's a deceptive, a lying tongue. This is naturally what we have any time we are not being restrained. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. The tongue is a fire. Think about the devastation caused by wildfires each year. How often do we find that the cause was a campfire just left unattended, or children playing with matches? Most commonly, they're caused by cigarette butt thrown from a car window, just carelessly thrown. Or consider arson, an intentionally set fire, much the same as an intentional provocation with the tongue. Careless words react in the same manner. Fire reproduces itself. It's funny, I never thought of this until I was reading. Obviously I knew fire reproduces itself, but it's really one of the only things it does. Compare it with water. We could throw a match to the ground. What happens? The fire spreads. This doesn't work the same with water. If we pour a bucket out on the ground, it doesn't cause a flood. But in the same way, gossip, slandering, complaining, cursing, blasphemy, all the sins of the tongue are not satisfied with the small amount that you give them. If you give any of them a starting place, they're going to run the race. Are all uncontrolled tongues ever satisfied? Do they ever say that, okay, this is enough. Now I'm going to stop and I'm going to praise the Lord. The sins of the tongue only serve to fuel the fire, and people are quick to join in, desiring more and more. We need to show restraint in not even striking the match. If you give it oxygen, it's going to grow and grow. I don't need to come up with any scenarios or examples to convince you of this, because you all know that it's true. So our tongue corrupts. Our tongue combats. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. You know, we may be restrained by circumstance from being able to commit an actual act of sin, but we can always sin with the tongue. We can always grumble within our heart. Whenever we're disgruntled, have a problem or complaint, you know that it's coming out. Psalms 141, 3 and 4. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity. Romans 7:18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Galatians 5:17. For the desires of the flesh are set against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. In all three of these verses, we see that the power of restraint does not come from within. So our tongue combats. The tongue compromises. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And James gives a series of contrasts here, blessing and cursing, fresh water, salt water, olives on a fig tree, or figs on a grapevine. All these things are incompatible with one another. Is not also cursing from a Christian, or say a Christian curse word. There's no such set of words that we can blurt out that God is okay with. We cannot take a curse or a blasphemy from the world and change a few letters and think that we're going to make it okay. If God created it and the world corrupted it, then we can redeem it. But if the world created it, we cannot sanctify it. All words like darn, shoot, and the like, like, who are we kidding? And crude jokes the same way. What about areas other than blessing and curses? How do we talk about our enemies? Do we love those we love and hate those we hate? How do we deal with issues? We're faced with an issue. Do we deal with it at the moment, or do we take them home with us? How do we talk about life's inconveniences? Other people may not hear us, but what really comes out? What about blessings? Do we misappropriate them? Giving praises with our mouth when inside we cultivate something much different? You know, Jesus called these whitewashed tombs. What about flat out talking bad about somebody? You know, who are we kidding? No, this is not okay. But we don't see that whenever there are two different languages coming out of our mouth, we're guilty of this. The world of iniquity is being manifested. We have a mouth that is full of cursing and bitterness. How do we deal with it? Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So, my friends, our tongues compromise. So there's a need for a restrainer. At the very beginning of the lesson, we discovered that the tongue problem is actually a heart problem. The problem is that we need a new heart. You know, this cannot be accomplished through our own efforts. It requires the regenerating power of God. We see in Ezekiel 11:19-20, "And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them." Requires the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. Requires a regenerated, converted man. So we'll hold that thought, and I want to move into the application, and we'll kind of hit on that. At the beginning, I'd mentioned that this whole idea on this topic originated from a book that I'm reading by William Perkins. Again, the title is A Direction for the Government of the Tongue According to the Word of God. One thing I like about the Puritans is they were never short with their titles of books. And this is actually a short one. But for you guys that don't know William Perkins is, he was an English Puritan preacher and a Cambridge theologian. He lived from 1558 to 1602. He died at the age of between 43 and 44 of a kidney stone. Back then, they just called it the stone. But during his short life, he made great contributions to the Puritan movement in the Church of England. He was considered a conformist, but he was sympathetic to the nonconformist Puritans. He was a proponent of Reformed theology. He left us with a full commentary on the book of Galatians, multiple treatises on Christian living. He also wrote one on the manner of method in preaching, and that's what we're working through in leadership. It's titled The Art of Prophecy, but just to let you know, the word prophecy then is used for preaching, not for prophesying. His works are contained in 10 volumes, and they're probably about that long, and encompassing over 4,000 pages, and he wrote them roughly in just shy of 20 years, so it's amazing. And while he was a teacher at Cambridge, some of his more noted pupils included William Ames, who was a Puritan theologian. He wrote The Marrow of Theology. Thomas Goodwin, also a Puritan theologian. He was a minister, and he was also a Westminster divine that we had talked about on Sunday school this past Sunday. Richard Sibbes, who was a Puritan preacher. John Cotton and Thomas Hooker, they were both colonial Puritans. So he influenced some other great guys came out of his teaching. But in moving into Perkins' teaching, and this is, trust me, this is the very, very condensed version. Perkins had a way of taking a point and then having two or three subpoints and four or five subpoints from each of those three subpoints. Before you knew it, you're bracketed off the page. But I'm just going to grab four of them from his work. Be the general means of ruling the tongue, the matter of speech, manner of speech, and then silence. So we'll move on to the general means of ruling the tongue. He had 2 points on that. The pure heart, and something he called the skill in the language of Canaan. But the pure heart, the heart must be made pure, and it must be kept pure. The pure heart is most necessary because it's the foundation of speech. And if the fountain is defiled, that which flows from it cannot be clean. See Matthew 15:19-20. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. So Perkins said we need a pure heart. So we see it required conversion, and it requires progressive sanctification, the keeping of that pure heart clean. Now, the skill of the language of Canaan. He says, before one can properly speak wisely to a man, they must first be able to speak to God. Now, Perkins derived this term, the language of Canaan, from Isaiah 19:18. Which states, in that day there will be 5 cities in the land of Egypt that speak the language of Canaan, and swear allegiance to the Lord of hosts. So for this one, one must first pray to God that he would guide you and bless you in the area of speech. Psalm 51:15 states, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. And remember David's prayer in Psalm 141:3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. So we must learn first how to speak to God before we can speak to others. We need to pray to God that he would guide our speech. Moving on to the next point, a matter of speech. Most commonly, there's three areas that Perkins mentions. Matter of speech concerning God first, concerning our neighbor, and then concerning ourselves. To quote Perkins, it is to be remembered that the honorable titles of his glorious majesty never be taken into our mouths unless it is upon weighty and just occasion, so as we may plainly see the glory that will redound him. In plain words, we're never to use the name of God in any manner that is not glorifying to him. For this cause, we're given the third commandment. In Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And it was just a matter of the providence of God. In my devotion today, I just happened upon reading in the Heidelberg on the third commandment. So I want to interject this. In the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 36, what is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. How often are we silent bystanders? In summary, we must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess him, call upon him, and praise him in everything we do. So the next question is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such a serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent and forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than blaspheming his name. That is why he commanded it to be punished with death. Almost like I got to pause before I move to the next one because it's not concerning our neighbors, not even worthy to be on the same page as our obligation to the Lord. But concerning our neighbor, the next matter of speech, we are first to consider if what we are about to speak is good or evil. Also, we're to consider our intent. If good and commendable, Perkins says, speak on this cheerfully and on every occasion, especially in their absence, whether friend or foe. In 3 John 1:12, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. As for evil, which any man shall know of his neighbor, well, of course, we do not speak it. Even if it's an infirmity or gross sin. Now Perkins says then, unless he finds himself called of God to speak. And to qualify that, goes on, that's called by a magistrate to testify. Or even better yet here, to admonish, you know, if we're convicted, to admonish that individual directly. And then thirdly, he gives when hurt or danger may be prevented. When I first saw that, I was trying to think, you know, before really reading and having him give an example of what could that be, how could we, you know, speak out about somebody and to prevent evil, or prevent danger or hurt. And Perkins gives an example that I wouldn't even have thought of, but it's even a warning to others of somebody's sinful practices. So if we know that somebody is sinning in some gross way, to protect an individual from even, you know, warning somebody to stay away from a particular individual. Concerning things which are secret in our neighbor, we are not to be suspicious. Suspend both speech and judgment. We see in 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his condemnation or commendation from God. And lastly, concerning ourselves, we are neither to praise or dispraise, that's criticize ourselves. Proverbs 27:2 states, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. We are permitted to boast with a holy kind of boasting when the disgrace of the individual also brings disgrace to God, to the gospel, to religion, or to God himself. As Paul did in 2 Corinthians 11:21-22, states, to my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the offspring of Abraham? So am I. Here our boast remains in the Lord. The next point Perkins gives is manner of speech. There he gives three more points. Before we speak, while we're speaking, and after we're speaking. So before we speak, consideration must be given to the things we're about to say and to what end they will go. James 1:19, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Proverbs 18:13, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. The mind is the guide of the tongue. Therefore, men must consider before they speak. The tongue is the messenger of the heart, and therefore, as often as we speak without first meditating upon the words, we allow the heart to run unchecked. Perkins noted that the tongue is placed in the middle of the mouth, and it's fenced in with lips and teeth as with a double trench to show us that we are to use heed and pre-consideration before we speak. Remember the words of Jesus, Matthew 12:36-37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Next point he gives, while we speak, and this is very condensed, because this went on for like 25 pages. So I'm going to point out two things that are to be practiced. First, speech is to be gracious. Also, speech is to be uttered within the bonds of truth. So for gracious speech, Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fit for that fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. In Ephesians 5:3-4, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. God's graces, which we are to show forth in our communication, are these. And this whole list, Perkins went into great detail on every point. Wisdom, truth, reverence, modesty, meekness, sobriety and judgment, urbanity, which is courteousness, fidelity, which is faithfulness and loyalty, and care for others' good names, or good name. The next point was speech is to be uttered within the bonds of truth. And here, in Perkins fashion, he gives three points. A simple assertion, an asseveration, and an oath. So a simple assertion, simple affirmation, yes or no, or simple negation, no. Matthew 5:37 states, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. If the truth which we affirm or deny is doubtful or contingent, of course, we must qualify it. That's like we're saying, what time is the meeting? Oh, I think it's at 9 o'clock. If you're not sure, instead of saying it's at 9 o'clock and then you being wrong and then it comes back on you like you've lied or deceived or just you spoke a mistruth. You see, well, otherwise, if what we affirm is proven false, we are discredited because of the unspoken truth. An asseveration, which is a solemn or emphatic declaration. This is a step up from a simple assertion, and this is only to be used when the truth is of greatest importance. The example of this is amen, amen, or verily, verily. In other words, you are truly certain. And then an oath. This must not be made by anything in heaven or earth, but only in the name of God alone. It must be used as a last resort and remedy for all. For when any truth of great importance is to be confirmed and all signs, evidences, proofs, and witnesses fail among men on earth, then we may lawfully fetch the Lord as a witness from heaven, who is the knower of all truth. And that just happens to be the next Lord's Day in the Heidelberg. Lord's Day 37. But may we swear an oath in God's name if we do so reverently? Yes, when the government demands it, or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oath-taking is grounded in God's word and was rightfully used by the saints of the Old and New Testaments. Next question. May we also swear by the saints or other created things? No. A legitimate oath is calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness to the truth and to punish me if I swear falsely. No created thing is worthy of such honor. So in this case, an oath may be taken either publicly before a magistrate or privately among private persons. It must be done with reverence and consideration. We saw an example on Sunday morning between Jacob and Laban in Genesis 31. And then after we speak, after a man has spoken his mind, very few words are to be added. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Philippians 2:3-4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. See, God has given man one tongue and two ears so that he might hear more and speak less. And the last point, silence. Wise and godly silence is as excellent a virtue as holy speech. Someone who doesn't know how to hold their tongue doesn't know how to speak either. Wise consideration must be placed upon any words we plan to speak. We can ask ourselves, is what we have in mind for God's glory? Is what we have in mind for our neighbor's good? So things for which silence must always be used. All things that are inappropriate. All things that are unknown. All things which do not concern us, and all things that are beyond our reach. So in closing for tonight, while tonight's lesson was somewhat of a whirlwind through the scripture text as well as through Perkins' application, I trust that God was glorified through our time and that you were all, even in a small way, edified. As believers, the taming of our tongue should be of greatest importance. In James 1:26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Taming the tongue by one's own efforts, it's a futile task. James 3:8, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And we have but God. I don't have the t-shirt on tonight. He has given us a helper, the restrainer of our tongues. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. See, God has honored our tongues with the gift of speech. Therefore, may our tongues be applied to the honoring of God and to the good of our neighbor. Let us pray. Oh, most gracious God. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And Lord, we thank you for showing us how we fail each and every day. Lord, your word says we stumble. And Lord, through your word, we're granted wisdom and guidance in how we are to use our tongue. And by the new heart that you've implanted in us and the Spirit, your Spirit that dwells within us, be our great restrainer. Father, convict us of our sins of speech. And Lord, I ask that you would sanctify us through the power of your Spirit, that we would use this tongue that you've given us to shout forth the praises that are within our heart, Lord. Oh, we thank you and we praise you. And, oh, Lord, may you be glorified in all that we do. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.